and Kids Zone and Junior Church today, so you can head off for that. And as they're heading off, just going to introduce, they're going to be playing a short video this morning from Columbia Bible College, and also are going to be praying for them. You may not know it, but Columbia Bible College out in Abbotsford is one of our denominational schools that we also as a congregation support through our budget. We support a number of key initiatives through our budget. One of the big items in terms of our provincial budget is Columbia Bible College, the five camps that we run in various parts of the province, and also church planting. And so this is a window. Some of you may recall that we had Shar Workington and the Columbia Bible College team here earlier in the year. And it's also exciting because Travis Waddell, who has been part of this congregation for, his entire life, is going to be graduating on the 20th as well. And so we wanted to do a spotlight on Columbia Bible College today and then also to pray. So let's play that video.
It's great to join the service with you today. My name is Steve Brown. I'm the new president of Columbia Bible College. Our heartbeat is to develop wholehearted followers of Jesus. And when I break that out, what's a wholehearted follower of Jesus? Our prayer is that every student that comes to Columbia would have spiritual vibrancy grounded in God's unchanging word, that they would be resilient and godly in their character, that they would be connected to community, including the local church, and they'd be passionate about serving, using their gifts to further God's purposes in the world.
I think being at CBC at Columbia here has been very transformative for my life. I came in and had never really experienced what a true community of Christians looked like, and this showed me what it looked like. It gave me friends and people who loved me and cared for me. And I feel prepared and ready for this next step as I graduate CBC.
You know, I came to CBC not really being a Christian very much. The community here at CBC, the community of Christian believers, you know, this family of God, this one people, is so huge for Christians in general and for myself as well. For me, finding the people here impacted me so much, being taught about the Word of God and even just everything surrounding it, the theology, how we live out our lives as Christians. And I definitely wouldn't be who I am today without my time at CBC.
I'd like to invite you to pray for Columbia Bible College. Please pray for me as the new president. Pray for our team as we walk alongside young adults from across Canada and beyond. And if you are a young adult who's working through the question of what's next, I'd encourage you to check out our website, to consider a 1, 2, or 4-year option at Columbia Bible College that will help you to lean into your faith and to launch your life in a way that glorifies God.
Actually, the new president, Steve Brown, was just installed as the new president on the 6th of April. And Columbia Bible College, they offer a range of 1, 2, and 4-year programs for students who want to develop what they call a resilient faith as wholehearted followers of Jesus. Their programs include a quality academic foundation, a holistic biblical formation, and practical life application. And I want to lead in prayer for that important ministry today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for close to 90 years of ministry through Columbia Bible College. We thank you for all the students over the years who have been discipled in their faith and developed as leaders. We thank you for the faithful faculty who have invested in students' lives, both as teachers, but also as mentors and as friends. We thank you for the many local churches who have partnered and continue to partner with Columbia Bible College in a multitude of ways. As Columbia enters a new season with new leadership, we ask you, Lord, to continue to lead and to bless the college. We pray that the board and staff of Columbia would be really tuned into your voice. We pray protection over the new president and all of those who serve you at the college. We ask that you would open the door to Columbia for new students who desire to grow deeper and stronger in their faith and ministry. May you be glorified through the ministry and students of Columbia Bible College. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you prepared? When I heard the announcement about the Amazing Race, I thought, I don't know, are they really prepared to be able to take us on the world tour around the world and all of that? Well, the issue of being prepared seems to surface from time to time in our daily lives. Sometimes it's as simple as, am I prepared for this week's assignment? Sometimes it's bigger and more complex. Am I prepared for my final exam? Am I prepared for graduation? Am I prepared to get married and raise a family? Am I prepared to take over the family business? Am I prepared to lead this team that they've asked me to be the leader of? I remember when I was a young adult and I was asked to take on my first real leadership role, that of student body president at the Bible school I was at. I didn't feel prepared, and in many ways I wasn't, but people I respected had asked me, and God had been working in my life to turn that initial no way to maybe to finally, well, I'm willing to let my name stand and see what happens. It was a vital lesson in learning to be open to the leading of God's Spirit in my life. Well, we are just early on in a series from the book of Acts called Being Open to God's Spirit. I was thinking about the disciples during their 3 years of apprenticeship with Jesus. The disciples had experienced many occasions in which they were unprepared for the task at hand. Remember, Jesus asked them, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with him, you know. Could you not pray with me? Yes, it was the middle of the night, but could you not pray with me 1 hour? Fail. And then, you know, could you not stand up for me? And, you know, in front of those who were opposing? No, not that either. And then now, given the scope of the mission that Jesus had given them, right before he was taken up from them into heaven, I can imagine how unprepared they must have felt and how keen they were to follow the instructions that he had given them. Stay in Jerusalem and wait for the special gift the Father had promised, that is, his Holy Spirit. Let's invite you to open up to your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts. So after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the story of the church. And we're going to read from chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 12 to 26. That is from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. That is about a kilometer. And when they arrived, they went upstairs into the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. And with the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language Alkaldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us. Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men. Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. How full the disciples' minds must have been, their thoughts racing to make sense of all that had happened. Jesus' final instructions had been as big in scope as the ends of the earth. But rather than, race to carry out his expansive mission, he had clearly told them, don't do it till you return to Jerusalem and wait for the gift my Father promised, the Holy Spirit. You may be wondering, what is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit, he says, is a gift, a very good gift, indeed the ultimate gift that we can ask for from our Heavenly Father. Luke, in chapter 11, verse 13, calls him that. And according to Jesus' own words in Luke 24, verse 49, so right near the end of Luke's gospel, he promised that when the Spirit was sent, they would be, he said, clothed with power from on high. Now here, and from many Old Testament examples, when a person was clothed or filled with God's Spirit, they were equipped with divine power and ability to carry out the task or role that God had given them. And so Moses, to lead all of these people, he was given God's Spirit. Joshua, the temple builder, Bezalel, was equipped, was filled with the Spirit. The deliverers in the book of Judges, the list goes on and on. And in John 14, verse 16 and following, Jesus had also described the Holy Spirit the Father would give them as another advocate, or your translation may say helper, comforter, counselor. The Greek word translated here as advocate is the word paraclete. And as New Testament professor Leon Morris explains, it means one who is called to the side of for the purpose of helping. Called to the side of for the purpose of helping. And the word is always used by Jesus in the Gospel of John for the Spirit that he would send to supply the disciples' needs after his departure. In other words, the Spirit would compensate for his departure. He would fill the void that Jesus had left. As Morris goes on to say, he is to be their teacher to remind them of all that Jesus said. And he bears witness to Christ. He has one work to do in unbelievers, namely to convict and to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he can come, the important thing is, only when Jesus goes away, when he's returned to the Father and is on the throne in heaven. It is only after Jesus has completed his life-saving work on the cross, only after he is risen victorious over sin and death and ascended to take his rightful place as King of heaven and earth, that he would send the Spirit, which is God's empowering presence. That's a helpful summary. One of my New Testament professors, Gordon Fee, wrote an 850-page book on the Holy Spirit, and the title was God's Empowering Presence. And that is a great summary. The presence of God himself with the power that we saw right through the Bible to equip people who otherwise had no ability to carry out the task that God gave them, but with his Spirit, equipped and empowered them to do that. God's empowering presence. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And It's also another advocate, it says. That word another, there's two words for another in Greek. Another of a different kind, heteros, and another of the same kind, allos. And this is another of the same kind. That is another like Jesus. My professor, John J.I. Packer, he'd say, the Spirit is Jesus in working clothes. He's in the trenches. I've always, maybe because I was working construction in the between going to a seminary, it's like, that makes sense to me. Jesus in working clothes with us in daily life, giving us Christ-like character, that is the fruit of the Spirit, and Christ-like abilities, that is the gifts of the Spirit. Now, given what Jesus had taught and promised them about the Holy Spirit, their first order of business was to get together, to gather, it says in the upper room there, for prayer. And also, Luke, at the end of his gospel, tells us that they also met regularly for worship in the temple. It's like a sacred rhythm of ongoing praise in the temple and prayer in the home. And that prepared them to receive God's Spirit with open hands and open hearts and minds. I think what God was doing was kind of syncing. You know, you have we have these days, you want to sync all of your devices, right, so that they're all, you know, on the same page, so to speak, and you open one up. And I think what God does when he gathers them together is he's syncing them all both to himself and to his Spirit and also to one another, that they would be of one heart and mind in this. Well, then we see in verse 15 that in addition to prayerfully seeking the gift of the Spirit, they were also thinking and praying about the empty spot at the table. Not just any empty spot, but a huge wound left by the defection and death of Judas. Now, if you've ever experienced an empty space or place that was left by a relational breakdown or betrayal, then you know how hard it must have been to move on from that. It takes a good deal of God-given courage, wisdom, and healing to work through what Luke calls Judas's act of wickedness. For his New Testament professor, Craig Keener notes, betrayal of trust was considered one of the most heinous, one of the worst offenses in antiquity. I think this helps explain, I was wondering, why does Luke choose to give us the gruesome details of, you know, as all of his innards bursting open and splitting out? And I think this graphic image of Judas's death was both because it had become wide public knowledge, but I think it was also saying he got what he deserved. There was a sense of justice. What Judas did surprised and shocked the disciples. How could one of our own? But they found comfort and strength in the fact that Jesus had anticipated, he had foretold it. Jesus had often explained key events to his disciples in the light of Scripture. It is written, Scripture said. And Peter now, it's interesting to me, he follows Jesus' example. In fact, the scriptures that Jesus had used to predict Judas's betrayal were the very ones that they now leaned on as well. And though deeply shaken, I think here was solid ground to stand on. The knowledge that God's plan not only incorporated Judas's betrayal, but also provided a positive way forward through it. And I think that's an important principle here for us. God foresees, God pre-plans, and therefore he has a redemptive plan, even when we feel like this is such a devastation, I don't know how I can recover from this or move forward. And of course, this will require patience, persistence, prayer on our part, as well as our participation. God's going to tell us to move, to do something, and the participation of others. And we see here that as they look to the scriptures, they were looking, I think, for specific patterns and principles. Like, this is how it happened in the past. This is what God told them to do. This is what they did. That sounds wise for today. And it used that, they guided them to, and it became clear to them that another is needed to take his place of leadership. After all, Jesus had given them a great mission and a great commission that would require a whole team to carry it out. More than their team even, but definitely a full team. And based on Peter's interpretation and application of Scripture, he proceeded to list the qualifications for Judas's replacement in the group of 12. And the lists of qualifications were common in the ancient world, and we find a good number of them in the Bible specifically related to Christian leadership as well. And usually there is can be summarized by these: character, competence or competencies, commitment and calling. These are kind of standard ones if you distill them down. And I think given Judas's epic failure of character, we can be sure that this must have topped the disciples' list. And I think it's implicit here, but it is explicit in all of the other biblical qualification lists. And the competencies required are specific to the role. In this case, being Jesus' witnesses and being able to teach and tell others about his life and teaching. And so it was necessary, he says, to choose one of the men who had been with them the whole of Jesus' ministry. And he spells it out from baptism, from John's baptism to his ascension. And I think that also implied that this would have been evidence of the person's deep commitment, right, to Christ and his ministry the whole time. And although a good number of women, I think, also fit this qualification, and they would share much in the early work of the church, Peter here specifies men likely because culturally only a man's testimony carried legal weight in that culture. And I think that's probably the reason why. Now, those with appropriate character, competence, commitment also needed to be called. Called by the Lord just to this role, just like Jesus had prayerfully called and appointed them from the larger group of disciples early on in his ministry. And so, while it is true that it says the whole 120 believers participated in this choosing process, and they seem to have sifted the candidates down to two. Now, one of these has three names. I was just kind of curious. Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus. Well, Joseph was such a common name, he was the Dave of the ancient world. Which Dave are you talking about? Oh, yeah, Dave, also known as Barsabbas, is the one born on the Sabbath, okay? And then probably his nickname was the Just One, Justice. So I guess that's how it works out. Us Daves know you need multiple names. And that's the way it was. So what they did, I think, next is critical. After they'd followed this process, it says in verse 24, then they prayed, Lord, you know everybody's heart. Show us which of these you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Notice that they prayed to Jesus as Lord and called him literally everybody's heart knower. Cardia diagnostis. It's a word that Luke uses later in Acts 15:8 of God, the one who knows the hearts. It's the similar word used in the Greek of the Old Testament where Samuel is supposed to go and appoint, you know, a new king, and he goes to Jesse's family, and he's looking at all the outward appearances all through the first brothers, and then, well, there's anybody left? David. And he realizes God, who looks at the heart, he's not looking at the outward appearance. And they knew that Judas's replacement would need to be someone that Jesus himself had chosen, had called. And the role of the discerning community in calling in ministry to the church is important. But I think it's also important, doesn't emphasize this here, but also in the marketplace. I know a whole movie has been done on Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers, and the neighborhood. I don't know if you know that he was actually commissioned by his denomination. He actually trained also with theological studies. And he felt called, though, to this television medium. It's just too good not to be used for something good. And he ended up being called and commissioned for that ministry. And William Wilberforce, the one who worked in England, he was had begun his career as a politician, and then he became a believer, radically a believer along the way. And he thought, I need to go into the ministry. And John Newton, the author of The Amazing Grace, who had been a slave trader, converted, who had was actually his pastor at the time. And as they discerned together, he said, yeah, I think God has called you into ministry, but not to church ministry. I think he's called you to ministry exactly where you are right now in politics. I know our own Paul Lambert is getting called into the political arena. And whatever our political stripes are, we need people in every area of life who are seeking to follow God's call in their life, whom God has equipped and called and given the abilities that are needed. Well, I think it's instructive to note the cluster of factors that contributed to discovering God's will in this matter, and I think they are applicable in our lives in a variety of areas. And notice they began by waiting on the Lord in prayer. Step one. And a waiting period is often, I wonder, probably always necessary, some kind of waiting period, waiting on the Lord. And I think, especially in this case, when there has been a huge, not just an opening, but a deep wound, the bigger and deeper the opening or wound, the more time that is usually needed. And I think often what God does is he uses that time to deepen our reliance on him and his wisdom. And secondly, they also sought and found God's wisdom and guidance in the patterns and principles of Scripture. That's why it's so important that regular Bible reading is a habit. Because that's what I have found, and many find, is God brings a story to mind when we're in the midst of a situation, and we go back and we look and we're like, boy, that's some real wisdom there that I need for this situation. And in this case, they needed a leadership replacement. And they from their reading in Scripture, they gleaned this principle is applicable to us here. We sense this is what God is calling us to do. There should be 12 of us because he called us as the new Israel. We can't have a missing tribe, so to speak, in this mission to the world. And thirdly, they also used their collective common sense. I remember one of my professors, he used a story. He said, sometimes we can overlook this, sometimes people can overemphasize it, but he happened to have a friend who was a brain, not only a brain surgeon, he also did autopsies sometimes. And he was just curious. He said, you know, in any of the autopsies or surgeries that you've done, have you ever found any brains that were worn out? And he said, no. He said, I've hardly seen them even slightly used. Well, no. So he's like, go ahead, you can run the risk. Use your, you know, think about this. And you think about the collective common sense here. Sometimes there is the folly of a crowd, but there is also great wisdom in the crowd. In the community of faith, coming together, hearing one another, and saying, do we sense the wisdom of Scripture and God's guidance in this? And collective common sense is really important, and it was exercised here. And I think it was an incredible blessing that they didn't just have one person that was qualified, they had two. They could have said, this is a problem, but this is a good problem. A good problem. And fourth, they prayed again, but this time they prayed to Jesus for guidance. For although Jesus was gone from their sight, he had told them that he was only a prayer away. In John 16, 23, he said, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. That is, when you are serving me and you realize I can't do this on our own, we need your wisdom, we need your guidance, we need your power, you know, ask in my name. And Jesus knew, they knew that Jesus had a depth of knowledge of people's hearts that they lacked. They had seen that time and again in ministry. He knew what was in a person. He could read their thoughts. So how much more so now that he can continue to do that? And finally, they drew lots to determine the final choice. Now, you should know that drawing lots was a God-approved tool of discernment in biblical history. And they were trusting that Jesus would make his choice known through it. Now, you should also know that since there is no record of the church ever drawing lots in the discernment process after the Spirit comes, many rightly give priority to prayer, scripture, communal common sense, or discernment like they did. Some would also add church tradition in the sense of how have Christians through the ages understood God's word and applied it in a similar vein. And the discernment principles the early church used continue to be a helpful guide for us, and I think are wise that we continue to follow them. I do think that the final one, I've never been a part of a time when we've cast lots to determine the final choice. Only on the golf course, we spin the tee and see who goes first. I don't think that's a... But we do have a vote. And I do think a vote is an appropriate discernment tool when the others have been followed first. And when we are then now needing to decide, not between a good and bad option necessarily, but often between two good and godly options, and we need wisdom, God's wisdom. So I do think that one also continues to be on the list. Just a few concluding applications or implications. I was asked recently about... there's messy stories in the Bible, and here we stumble across, well, we don't just stumble across it, like Judas's betrayal. It's been right in there, and then the gruesomeness of his death and the wound that must have been. And someone asked, why, you read the Bible and there's all these messy stories in it. And especially they were asking because somebody was, exploring faith and they were concerned, might this not throw them off? Or new believers, what are they going to think? Like, this is in the Bible, these things. And I thought, you know what? It's actually, the Bible is very realistic. It faces hard things and spells, names them straight on. I think that is very important. Because I would like to, my bent is to avoid these things. The Bible keeps teaching me, no, you need to go to the hard places. Life is messy and difficult, but God never gives up. One of the things I think I've learned over the years is God always has a redemptive plan. Sometimes in the midst of a big mess, I need to remind myself of that. God still has a redemptive plan for this, a way through it. It may be really hard. You may need to lean on others, but he has a plan through it. And I think we need to look at the patterns and principles and scriptures. There may be a lot that is unclear, but to take the one step and follow God where that leads. A waiting period is often necessary. I think a general guide is the bigger and deeper the wound, the more time that you're probably going to need. I remember when I went through a huge loss in my life, it was actually somebody who I'd helped through a divorce and walk through that, the pain of that over a number of years. And then she ended up remarrying a wonderful Christian fellow. And they both, when they said, don't rush it. The guide that we had for every year you're married, it's going to take at least a month for healing. So if you've been at something for a dozen years, it's going to be at least a year. They were right. And whatever it is, maybe that part of the story is for you is like, how do you recover from a wound like that? Well, waiting on God and giving yourself patience as well is really important. And I think just a third thing here is also that Building teams, I noticed, takes teamwork. Building a team itself takes teamwork. Because we don't know everybody, you know, personally, necessarily always. And filling the empty space was carried out by the church as a whole. They were involved in the praying, in the discerning, I think probably in the encouraging. It doesn't say Matthias, you know, said, I don't really know about this, but I know I've been in there, that situation, and he needed the encouragement of others. No, we really feel sense that God is. So this collective part of the call, whenever somebody is self-called and nobody else affirms that, that is not a good sign. Almost all the time in the Bible, the leaders that God calls were usually reluctant. I think probably always reluctant at first. And it's like, yeah, because you're going to need to depend on me and on others. And so we are in a place where we are going to be having an annual general meeting in early June. And we're going to need some more. We're going to have some elders who have been elder in training, but we're looking for some additional leaders as well. And we want you to be a part of that. We want you to be a part of that. And so you be thinking and praying about who could I nominate, that is, pass on to the elders or to one of the staff, you know, for that. We also, as Ariel mentioned, we're also looking for another director of worship ministries because this is her last official Sunday this week. She is finishing up. Thankfully, we have a team of people, right? A search committee. But our part is, are we praying for them? And are we also keeping our ears open for how God might lead us? Maybe it'll be in a conversation that a candidate, you know, comes up that we need to pass on. There's also various areas in ministry. There's going to be a hospitality meeting happening. And, you know, when we had our last church-wide potluck after the service, you know, people just stayed and visited. New people were able to connect and get to know one another. And we need more of those. But when we need a team of people that we can say, have you got one of those planned in the coming month? And it is so important. And so these areas, children's ministry, student ministries, college and career, ESL, facilities. We need fix-it people who are, you know, outreach, evangelism. We need to be discerning together. And sometimes our role is, have you ever thought of? That's how why I ever got baptized in the first place was because a youth sponsor said, Dave, have you ever thought of getting baptized? Not really. And then I just couldn't shake it after a while. It's like almost all I could think of for months and months. And God was at work through that simple question. And so we're a part of this together. Whether it's people, have you ever thought about faith, about God, about, you know, it can be at all different stages along the way. God, Jesus is preparing us for his mission collectively together. The worship team, invite them up. They're going to be leading us in a song, We Need a Fresh Wind, the fragrance of heaven. Maybe you need that in the area of life or ministry. Maybe it's a fresh wind to heal an open wound that you have had in trying to figure out how do I move on from that. Or maybe I need a fresh wind if I'm really going to step out and say yes to a leadership position. There's going to have to be a lot of empowering presence at work there. Whatever that is, I pray that God would use this song to heal and equip and empower you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the one who is still our leader. And whenever we think it's just up to us, we have lost sight of who the real leader is. And when we think it all depends on me, we have lost sight of you. And when we think, I don't have the power, ability, I don't have the heart to recover from this, that's why you said, ask, keep connected to me. And we thank you for the wisdom also that you provide in your word and among your people. Lord, I pray for those you are calling this day, maybe to a ministry in the marketplace. Maybe it's to take on a role within their family or at work. Maybe it's within the church. Lord, I pray that they would sense your call and also your equipping by your Spirit this day, that they would say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Amen. I want to leave you with these words. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Amen.